What does the word father mean to you? What do you think of? When you think of the word father, we just were singing a little bit about God our Father. We'll be talking about God our Father a little bit in the message today and our relationship with Him. But I'm going to begin by talking about our physical fathers. We all had a father. What does that word mean to you? What was your father like? What impact did he have in your life? We're going to see that from research that the role of the father, as you and I also would know from the Word of God, is vitally and critically important in all of our lives. We may not think of our fathers consciously very often, but even if we don't, the role that our father had in our lives, especially during certain very formative years of our lives, is still with every single one of us today. So we're going to take a look at the importance of the role of the father in all of our lives, and then we'll take a look at the role of God, our father, in our lives. We will also learn that in God's church, we are called to move on with our lives and to grow. So let me say right up front that regardless of what your experience was with your physical father, you're going to see today that it is possible with the help of God, your Father in heaven, to continue to grow and mature spiritually as a person. I'll begin with some quotes from a few books, short quotes, of people who work in the field of counseling and are noted writers, authorities in this subject. And in every case here, there are people who believe in God and believe in the Bible. Not in our church, of course, but they are people that believe in the principles of God's Word. And I think we all understand that many of the Christian living principles of the Bible are open to anyone who will read the Bible. God does have to call someone and open their minds to a special understanding of keeping His Sabbath and holy days and other laws, but in God's love, He has given His Word, the Bible, to all mankind. And anyone who wants to learn how to live God's way can understand certain basic truths from His Word. And many of these men have learned many important things. One is a book called The Dad Difference, by Josh McDowell and Dr. Norman Wakefield. They give these facts. Too many men in today's society have virtually defaulted as fathers, becoming either an absentee or an uninvolved father in their children's development. It is a modern-day family tragedy, and we're all well aware of this. Consider the following. Dr. Lauren Motion of the National Institute of Mental Health analyzed U.S. census figures and found that the absence of a father was a stronger factor than poverty in contributing to juvenile delinquency in our country. A group of Yale behavioral scientists studied delinquency in 48 cultures around the world and found that crime rates were highest among children adults who had been raised solely by women. A study of 1,337 medical doctors who graduated from Johns Hopkins University found that lack of closeness with parents was the common factor in hypertension, coronary heart disease, malignant tumors, mental illness, and suicide. A study of 39 teenage girls who were suffering from the anorexia nervosa eating disorder showed that 36 of them had one common denominator, and it was the lack of a close relationship with their fathers. Dr. Armand Nicoli's research found that an emotionally or physically absent father contributes to a child's low motivation for achievement, inability to defer immediate gratification for later rewards, low self-esteem, and susceptibility to group influence and juvenile delinquency. The importance of a good relationship with the father was overscored in these studies over and over again. We found that the average teen spends less than 2 minutes per day in meaningful conversations with his father, and spends only slightly more than 4 minutes per day in meaningful conversation with his mother. And one in every four young people surveyed stated that they had never had a meaningful conversation with their father. Not once. Not a meaningful conversation. Sexual contact and promiscuity was much less likely among teenagers who had a close relationship with their fathers. In seeking data on how teens form their self-image, we found that the five most common and important variables were: number one was a close relationship with their father. Number two was spending a lot of time with their father. Number three was spending a lot of time with their mother. Four was feeling secure and loved at home. And the fifth one was a grade average of A or B in school. The element that stood out the most is that our young people seem to place a great premium on their relationship with their father, a little higher than even the mother. This doesn't mean that they minimize the significance of their mother's contribution to their development. In most cases, it seems that the mother was there doing her job. And as a result, the youth come to expect their mothers to be accessible and available and loving and supporting. Our kids crave what they do not have, though, like most of us. And in too many cases, these children did not have a close relationship with their dads, and that's what they were craving and needing. The bottom line, dads are of a vital importance to their children. I think we all understand that, because from God's word, we do understand that God says that he created the father to be the head of the family. He created the husband to be the head of the wife. And so that father and husband has a God-appointed role that many are failing in today. I'd like to read from another, about an excellent book by Dr. Norman Wright. I met him when I was pastoring in Southern California, attended a seminar that he gave, and a very, very fine counselor man. It's entitled Always Daddy's Girl. And he focuses on the importance of the father figure in the life of the daughter in this book. I'll read just a little bit to you. There are many factors which combine to make us who we are. We're the product of our family birth order, our neurological structure, our interactions with our mother, father, siblings, etc. But the atmosphere of your home, and especially your relationship with your father, had a most significant impact on shaping your identity and your behavior. Because little girls learn to identify with the opposite sex and be feminine through a relationship with a daddy who loves them, a masculine father, daddy, affectionate man. If you are fortunate, it says you are fortunate if you are raised in a healthy home. These families are called functional families because they function effectively and productively. Functional families display many of the following positive qualities. Now I'm going to read what he calls the qualities or characteristics of a functional family. Not all of us grew up in functional families, did we? In a functional family, the climate of the home is positive. The atmosphere is basically non-judgmental. Each member of the family is valued and accepted for who he or she is. There is regard for individual characteristics. Each person is allowed to operate within his or her proper role. A child is allowed to be a child, and an adult is an adult. Members of the family care for one another and verbalize their caring and affirmation. The communication process is healthy, open, and direct. There are no double messages. Children are raised in such a way that they can mature and become individuals in their own right. They separate from mom and dad in a healthy manner. The family enjoys being together. They do not get together out of a sense of obligation. Family members can laugh together and enjoy life together. And family members can share their hopes, dreams, fears, and concerns with one another and still be accepted. A healthy level of intimacy exists within the functional home. Now, if the characteristics of a healthy, functional family are the opposite of your family experience as a child, then you would come from what is called in the counseling field a dysfunctional family. And like I mentioned, most of us, to one degree or another, grew up in dysfunctional families because it's passed on from one generation to the next. Your parents did the best they probably knew how, and they learned that from their parents, and on it goes, this dysfunctional way of operating within families. Dysfunctional families lack much of the acceptance, openness, affirmation, communication, love, caring, and togetherness of healthy families. And then listen to this statement that he makes. In most cases, a dysfunctional family is the product of a dysfunctional husband, father. In most cases, he is one who failed to occupy, as a leader of the family, a healthy, positive role due to his uninvolvement in the marriage and the family, due to his domination in the marriage and the family in a wrong way, or in some cases it may just be due to illness, poor health, or desertion of the family, or divorce. He may have not even been there. But the lack of that husband-father fulfilling that God-given role in a healthy, functional way has created in most families today in the world and in America dysfunctional families and dysfunctional individuals. And thanks be to God, our Heavenly Father, that He calls us out of the world and out of dysfunction to begin to learn and to begin to grow, to begin to understand these things. And many of you understand some of this about what it means to be dysfunctional and have come to, we strive to grow, don't we? And we pray that God will help us to keep growing spiritually, personally. And personal, spiritual growth comes when we're yielding to God and praying to God and looking to God to help us as individuals to keep growing spiritually. And that means becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. That's what our goals and objectives are. One more book I'd like to read from a little bit, which gives a little bit of insight into understanding something else about the importance of the father-son relationship. It has to do with why some children develop homosexually. As very young infants, in the book I'm referring to here is Reparative Therapy of Male Homosexuality by Dr. Joseph Nicolosi. He's the one that spoke to our Council of Elders in the United Church of God. I work and function in that area of focused education in the United Church of God, and we arranged for him to give a presentation to the council, and we now have council support in striving to produce educational and helpful material for the church and for those needing help in this area. But listen to this, just a summary of, he summarizes a lot of the research that has gone on now for decades in this area of homosexuality. And there's not one single cause only of homosexuality. It is more of a complex thing than that. But I'm going to be dwelling today on the role that a dysfunctional father-son relationship or father-daughter relationship plays in homosexuality. As very young infants, both boys and girls are first identified with the mother, very obviously. The mother gives birth. We all know that. We were all first held and loved and fondled and nursed by our mothers, or someone who was acting like our mother. The mother is the first and primary source of nurturance and care. However, whereas the girl baby maintains her primary identification with the mother, the boy baby has the additional development task of shifting his sexual identification from the mother to the father. The girl babies just continue to identify with the mother. Boy baby gets to the point, and we'll get to the age where this is critical, where he begins to realize, wait a minute, I'm not like mommy, I'm like daddy, I'm a boy. In the course of every child's life, every significant developmental lesson has its critical periods of receptivity. Those of you who are teachers and educated in this field are aware of what he's saying here. There is a particular period of openness to language which is best taught during the first 3 years, after which time it becomes more difficult to acquire. In other words, the longer you wait to learn English properly, the harder it is to get it right. But you teach a child English properly when they're young, and they can learn that and maybe other languages as well at the same time because of this critical period of receptivity. Receptivity to gender identity also has its critical period, after which the lesson will not be easily learned. Most researchers in this field agree that the critical period for gender identification, learning that you are either male or female and identifying with male or female, occurs before the third year of age. And within that period, the time of greatest receptivity to gender identification appears to be the second half of the second year of life. That early. You know, when I understood this and was studying it for about 20 years, it helped me to understand more completely why some of the people that I had contact with genuinely and sincerely felt they were born homosexual, because they never ever remembered not having same-sex attraction, being attracted to the same sex. If this gender sexual identification does not occur properly during a critical period, a person can struggle with that the rest of his life. And with the boy's emerging sense of being like father, a dependency arises. The boy needs contact with his father. He needs the attention of his father. He needs the loving affection of his father as a boy, as he begins to disconnect from the mother, from gender identity, and connect with the father. The boy desires to be received and accepted by his father, and that fragile, emerging masculine identity, and it is fragile at a certain period there, must be reflected in the father's relationship to the son. And it is a critical period of time when the father needs to mirror and affirm the boy's male sexual identity. If the father is warm and receptive, the boy will be encouraged to identify with the father and disidentify with the mother and begin to enter into the masculine sphere and understand what it means to be masculine and feminine. He will then become masculine identified and most probably will be heterosexual. If both parents encourage the boy in this way, he will be well on his way to fulfilling his male gender identification and heterosexuality. Remember, this is a factor, an important factor when we understand God's word. Recent studies of homosexual development have begun to place particular weight on the significance of the father-son relationship. Studies have found that homosexuals to be more likely than heterosexuals to have had distant or hostile or rejecting childhood relationships with their father. That's a very, very common thing. Now, it doesn't mean that every boy who has a distant, hostile, or bad relationship with the father is going to become homosexual. It doesn't mean that. It depends on a number of other factors, that boy's temperament. Every child has an individual, unique temperament of their own. Some are more sensitive, more vulnerable. Some are more damaged by a rejection from a father or a lack of a loving relationship with the father. Sometimes another male steps in, an uncle, a relative, and takes the place of that father, and the child, the boy, will develop normally. So there are many different factors involved, but it has been well established that a common factor among homosexuals was this deficit in their relationship with their father. Poor relationship with the father, and later beginning to seek male attention and affection and companionship from other men, are found in most cases of homosexuality. So when you don't get love and affection from your father the way God intended from his holy word, and it is a need, it is a hole, it is a void in every little boy if he doesn't get it, Satan leads them into seeking it in another way. Homosexuals, and these are thousands who have been counseled and tell their stories, consistently describe their father either as a weak, shadowy, and distant figure, or an angry, cold, and brutalizing one, or one who just was uninvolved. Although heterosexual men also describe their fathers unfavorably, homosexual men are stronger in their rejection of their father as a role model, and therefore rejecting his masculine identity. And then he makes a statement here, very interesting. For the rest of his life, the homosexual tries to understand and figure out his father. For him, both father and masculinity remain elusive and mysterious. And if you developed normally and in a heterosexual way and didn't have those things in your life, it can be very difficult to understand the struggle of a child who didn't have those things in the early years of their lives, and it's a hole and it's lacking. So what it can do, I'm reviewing this just again because we're talking about fathers and their importance. Tomorrow's Father's Day. And we're going to take a look today from the Word of God on what God tells us about fathers and their importance, and how important it is that in the church we are learning and we are growing, and that our fathers were striving to do better, and that all of us as men are striving to grow and become better men, to help children who may not have fathers. Let's look at the Word of God. Turn with me to Malachi chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. Malachi chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. I now understand these verses a lot better than I once did, because I used to wonder, why in the world did God say this in this way? Malachi chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments? Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. So that prophecy is still to be fulfilled either through an individual or through the church. And notice verse 6, and he will turn what? Two things that he will do. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. And this is one of the great sins and weaknesses and problems of our society today, isn't it, brethren? You read about it all the time. Fathers who desert the marriage. Fathers who desert the children, desert the family. I mean, Satan has truly attacked fathers, hasn't he? In various ways. And so it's going to have to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Because there have been deep hurts in children. And it's going to take a lot of God's help, isn't it? And our help in the lives of children who've been hurt by their fathers, neglected, abused, to turn things around. And that's our calling. So these are beautiful verses. Notice in the first part, the first things that we're going to do and that God will do through Elijah and those that he uses to accomplish this mission of turning the hearts of the fathers to the children, of teaching what it means to be a father and how to be a father God's way, and the importance of fatherhood. We have a big job in our hands, and we're going to work with God to accomplish it. We're going to get it done, though, brethren, with God's help. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6 in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. What God says here to fathers, turning the hearts of the fathers to the children. And you fathers, talking of physical fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Someday we're going to help fathers learn how to do that. Notice chapter 5 and verse 25, right here, nearby. No chapters in the original writing of the book. All that was added later. But right here in the same context, you have this verse, verse 25 of chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Have you ever heard the statement that the best thing that a father can do for his children is to love their mother? I think you have. I think most of us have heard that. The best thing that a father can do for his children is love their mother. That's what this is saying. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. If men could learn to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, most women that I know and have met, will willingly submit themselves to a man they know who loves them and cherishes them and treats them properly, because God put it into them to be that way. Instead of the husband who has to say, don't you forget, the Bible says, I'm the head of the house, and you're to be submissive. He's just blown the whole thing. Any man who has to say that has just blown it. You didn't have to say that. The husband leads by example through humility and through love. So we've got a big job in our hands, all of us together, learning God's way, learning how to live God's way and practice God's way. And learning how to help fathers love their children and the children's mother, their wives. Let's go on to turning the hearts of the children to their fathers. What a job that's going to be. Because how many of you even sit here today thinking maybe of a father, hopefully not all of you, but some of you, a father, and it's kind of a bitter thing in your mouth, or you don't even want to think about it. Because that father maybe was not there for you, or abandoned or rejected you, or didn't provide the love and support and relationship that you wanted or needed as a child growing up. Some have even been abusive for various reasons. So we've got a job on our hands of turning the hearts of the children to the fathers, teaching them how to forgive. Not to go back into an abusive relationship, but that father is still the same, but teaching the importance of forgiveness and letting go and letting God. Because God's going to straighten it all out eventually, isn't he, brethren? So we have a big, big job to fulfill that commission there in the end time to Elijah, whoever he may be. There have been, you know, different points of view. God can raise up a prophet, or he can use his church as his prophet to accomplish that. But we do know that is his people. We must keep working and growing in all of these areas. And men, it's up to you to evaluate yourselves, each of us. And if we're growing to become more and more like Jesus Christ, then we will obviously be fulfilling the role that God has called us to as men in a proper way. We're becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. If we look to him and pray to him as well and say, Jesus Christ, please live in me. Please help me. I am weak. You know my background. You know I need your help. You know, God will be there. Christ will be there. So we all come from dysfunctional backgrounds to one degree or another. Let's take a look now at the role, though, that God, our Heavenly Father, our spiritual Father, plays in our lives after He calls us and begins to work with us, how we take on a new identity in Jesus Christ, how once we become converted, once God calls us and opens our minds. And I came from a dysfunctional family. I don't need to go into all that again with you. I've done it in past years. I grew up in a family where there was alcoholism and anger and violence and all kinds of things that went on. And my extended family, the same, man. Uncles and relatives and alcoholism galore. All the problems that go along with it. And so I was the firstborn of five children, and the way I dealt with that type of thing is I just went inward and became a loner. So, yeah, don't need to dwell on that, do I? But I just want you to know I do identify and I do understand situations like this. I'm not doing it from just strictly an intellectual or academic point of view. But God has had to help me to see myself and struggle with this my whole life. And I still struggle with it because my natural tendency, my natural normal tendency is still to be a loner and to retreat into my cave, ask my wife, and to just not communicate, not talk. And that's the way I was when I was real young, to kind of get away from the dysfunction within the family. I mean, I didn't understand it as a child, but that's the way I coped. I just withdrew. And I became a loner, never dated ever in high school. Never dated one girl in my whole high school. I lost myself in my studies and my sports. That's what I did. So we all handle things in different ways. And it wasn't until God called me into His church, and being called by God into His church is to get going with your life spiritually and in every other way, to learn and grow. Passover is always drive that point home, examine yourself. Being willing to study and learn in other areas. And what does it mean to be dysfunctional? Who am I? And what am I like? Why am I the way I am? These kind of things. And it's not pleasant. It's not easy to take a look at yourself honestly and acknowledge that I am a dysfunctional person to one degree or another. And then to go to God for help and to ask God to get down deep inside you, to ask God who knows you, loves you, called you, to go deep down inside you at that damage that was done to you and to bring about a healing process in your life. God can do that, but it takes our willingness. And sometimes it's not very pleasant. It can be painful, and many people avoid it and never, ever get into there. Now, it's not that you always have to be dredging up the past, always, always, always. But you do have to come to a point at least somewhere in your life where you have kind of analyzed why you are the way you are, reflected in an understanding of God's Word. God's Word is the basis of all knowledge and truth. It doesn't have all truth in it. You know, Ambassador College had on the buildings, the Bible is the foundation of all knowledge. It doesn't contain all knowledge, but it is the foundation of all knowledge and all truth. And God has made more truth and understanding available. So I think even to this day, all of us just need to yield ourselves to God, humble ourselves, and realize that we've grown up in a dysfunctional world and dysfunctional families, that we are growing, that we're healing, we're wanting to overcome. And again, it helps me just to remember that what growth and overcoming means, it just means becoming more and more like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in attitude and heart and character. And that is a lifetime process of growth. But I ask you, you know, are you stuck? Some of you may be stuck, or some of you may not be willing to move beyond a certain point. But God your Father is there and loves you. There's some beautiful scriptures we'll read here, and we'll close at 1:30. But go with me to Psalm 68. Psalm 68. That God can become your Father. Can God take the place of a physical father? What if he's dead? I mean, in some cases, there's no hope of reconciliation or healing in a relationship with a father. He may be too far gone, or he may be dead. But here in Psalm 68, verse 5 and 6 is this beautiful verse. A father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation. God sets the solitary, New King James says solitary, other translations say the lonely person. God sets the lonely person in families. And so just in view of calling us out of the world and maybe out of being a loner, you know, I was a loner, how about you? Some of you may be loners or have been loners. I was a loner. If God hadn't called me, I could just, and done some other miracles in my life somehow, I could just see, yeah, I'd be working and doing all this, but when it came to my private life, I would have been an absolute loner. If he hadn't called me and just thrust me into his church and then into the ministry, that's where I would probably be in my life. But God keeps the pressure on me in his church and in his ministry. God keeps the pressure on me. No, you cannot be a loner. That's wrong. It's not wrong to be alone once in a while. We all need that. But a loner, you know what I'm talking about. It's just a lonely person who doesn't have friends and isn't a part of a family or anybody's family. And God has given us a church family. And God is involved in this church family, isn't he? Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. 2 Corinthians 6, 18. God speaks through the first person here, through Paul, but in the first person through Paul. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So God says, I will be your father. And God can take the place of a physical father. God has awesome love. And God can draw close to you. He can fill those spiritual, emotional needs in our life through his love if we will go to him and cry out to him. Of course, we all still need human love too, and that's why we need each other. Notice the kind of God that God is. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Just back up to chapter 1. I love these verses about God the Father. Notice, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. God is a God of comfort, a Father who wants to comfort us and help us, who comforts us. This is speaking of God the Father, who comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So the Bible tells us that God is a God of mercy and comfort, who will be with us in our trials and comfort us. But you know, we have to seek a relationship with him. You don't have it if you don't study and you don't pray. I think most of you know that. You've been in the church and around the church for a long time, so that's not new news or anything, but still, I find in my own life that just because I know something doesn't mean that I'm doing it necessarily. And it's real easy in the world with the stresses and pressures that we are under. Satan is always working on us to neglect the most important thing of all, and that's time with God, personal, private time with God. There's nothing more important than that, getting to know God and drawing close to him. Because the Bible says, God says, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. Book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Now, this is a chapter which says God corrects every son that he loves. But we're going to pick it up in verse 9 and 10. Chapter 12, verse 9 and 10. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us. And I remember my dad. He's still alive, Southern California. He's 85 years old. I remember my dad correcting me a lot. I remember, I told you that story, when I was, I had an uncle, he was alcoholic. When I was a little kid, he taught me to swear. He swore a lot. Man, he taught me all these swear words. I can't even say them, they're really pretty bad. And one day, man, they just all came out of me. You can imagine what happened to me for that. Another time, I picked up one of my dad's cigarettes and began to puff on it. Smoking away. My dad smoked. He knew it was bad for him. Eventually gave it up. But he was still smoking at that time. But he flicked away a butt. He turned and walked away. I went and grabbed it and got behind a tree and puffed and puffed and puffed. And he later told me it looked like the tree was on fire, you know, all that smoke. But all I remember is this big old hand coming down and grabbing me and wailing the daylights out of me. Between my dad and my football coach, I gave up smoking. They both beat the daylights out of me, you know. Football coach drove us to, you know what. But our physical fathers have corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed, that is our physical fathers, for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he, our heavenly Father, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. So what God does in our life, any correction that he allows or brings to us, is for our profit, for our good, to train us, to teach us, to help us learn and grow. God is a loving Father. Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. So most of you, I hope, have learned that as you grow spiritually and as you come to know the God of the Bible, God, our spiritual Father, the creator of everything that exists through Jesus Christ. But last Sabbath, one of the first points that I brought out in being a positive Christian is the awesome understanding that we weren't called by Jesus Christ into his church. No, that's not a teaching of Scripture. The teaching of all Scripture is that we were called by God the Father. That's what Jesus taught us in Scripture. He said, anybody who comes to me is called by God the Father. What an awesome, awesome thing to grasp and comprehend, that you are not in God's church by accident, but because God, your Father, called you and chose you and put you in his church because he loved you. And here in Romans chapter 8, let's read verses 14 and 15. Here we are, Romans 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, that is, being adopted as God's children, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Now this word is used in just a few places in the New Testament, this word Abba. It's an Aramaic word. I think you've all heard this before, but it's a term that is a little bit more kind of like our term today when we, if you think of a father fondly, if you were to call him dad or daddy, a more affectionate father is, you know, a little more formal father, and then there's the term dad, daddy. It's a little more like that we cry out, and God wants us to, you know, it's okay to talk to him. Pray to God and call him your dad, daddy, my daddy who loves me, and my daddy, you have called me to come to know you and understand you, and I read about you in the Bible, and that you are love, and that even all my trials and problems, you're going to work out for good in my life, and that you're going to train me and teach me and help me to be a leader in the kingdom of God. Daddy, and it's good to think of him as daddy. Now, sometimes some people can't because... Again, I mentioned the story to you. The woman who was so badly abused by her father, she could not pray and use the term father. Every time she used the term father, this horrible abuse from her physical father would come to mind. So, but she had a very loving uncle who did love her and treated her like a father should. Whenever she prayed to God, this was a true story, she would pray Uncle God, because that made her think of God the way he was in the Bible, a loving being like her uncle, not like her father. But hey, that doesn't bother God, you know. God knows, and he understands what people have been through. So Abba, Father, Jesus Christ used that very term when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying to God to spare him, if it be his will, from that final suffering. he used the term Daddy, Abba, Father in Heaven. He was very close to God at that point, and he was crying out to his daddy. And then he said, but Abba, Father, your will be done, not my will. He was yielded to God's will in his life. And his daddy helped him through it, didn't he? He made it. Let's go to one more scripture. In closing, James chapter 1. James chapter 1. You're getting to know God as your Father and developing your identity as a Christian and your identity as a child of God, male or female, can help take the place or the lack of a physical father who filled that role. God can fill that deep need and that hole in your life with his love. And I'm sure he's done that for many of you over the years. James chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Pardon me, James chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. 3 and 4 are beautiful verses about trials and all, but I wanted to read verses 17 and 18, which says, every good gift, think about this, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father, God the Father. Father of lights, Father of the stars and the universe, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. He is faithful, he is love, and he is always that way. Notice this, verse 18. Of his own will, God our Father, of his own will, brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. What an awesome thing to understand that God is real, and he's really there, and he is our Father. He is the Father of widows and orphans. He is the Father of the lonely. He is the Father of all dysfunctional. And brethren, many of you have made great strides and progress and have come out of a lot in your lives and are moving forward spiritually. You're growing. And I just wanted to remind you today of the importance of a physical father. But if you had a gap in your life or the lack of that in your life, and that's been a hindrance in your life, then just remember that sometimes a friend in the church or someone else can fill that human need in a non-sexual way. Because the deepest need, even men who struggle with homosexuality, and I baptized two of them in Garden Grove congregation, two men who'd lived in the homosexual lifestyle for many years, and both of them died of AIDS in this particular case. But they told me before they died, they said, you know, they said, what I really wanted and needed in my life was love and affection. And sex never did bring that to me in my life. Love and affection. And that's what God can give, and we can give that to each other in a right, healthy, normal way, can't we, brethren? And God is there. God is our Father in heaven. And God will draw close to us if we seek him and draw near to him. So I encourage you, don't let the lack of a proper right relationship with a father, if you didn't have that, don't let that cripple you for the rest of your life. It does not have to, brethren. Be an overcomer. Be a grower. Read and study and learn and pray and ask God to help you to continue to grow and to become more like his son, Jesus Christ. And a loving father will do that. So I hope you all have a good Father's Day tomorrow. If you don't have a physical father, then just commune and have good fellowship with your Father in heaven.